Today we begin the new chapter 16 called A Description of Jambudvipa. So it changes the topic. So it goes into the astronomy and cosmic geography. There is a big summary in front of the chapter, so oftentimes we don't read it because we go through this chapter anyway. So we'll read text 1, which has a big controversy here for the modern person. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. You know this joke? tourist comes to the from Bavaria. He comes to I don't know, Jesenice or somewhere, yes? Karavanke, and then he says, you know, in our Alps we have one mountain where you shout Hans, and then the mountain replies, Hans, 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 Hans. He says, we have also one like this, come. And they go, and he goes to the mountain, and he shouts, Jure! And he hears, which Jure, which Jure, which Jure? It was not related to the topic. So the topic changes here. And so now we have a question from Maharaj Parikshit. In fact, we have several three verses with Maharaj Parikshit's questions. And they are quite important to see what will be the meaning of those geographical descriptions, because these geographical descriptions or cosmographical descriptions are the answer to Parikshit's question. So that already gives a big clue how to see those answers. So this is text 1. Rajavacha uktastvaya bhumandalayama vishesho yavadaditya stapati yatra chasau jyotisham guna ganais chandramava sahadrishyate. Let's read the word for word also. Rajavacha. Maharaj Parikshit said, ukta, already been said, tvaya, by you, bhumandala, of the planetary system known as Bhumandala. Ayama Vishesha, the specific length of the radius. Yavat, as far as. Aditya, the sun. Tapati, heats. Yatra, wherever. Cha, also. Asau, that. Jyotisham, of the luminaries. Guna, ganai, with hordes. Means multitudes. You need the book? You need to. Chandrama, the moon, va, either, saha, with, drishyate is seen. Translation and purport, but he's doing great Srila Prabhupada. King Parikshit said to Shukadeva Goswami, O Brahmana, you have already informed me that the radius of Bhumandala extends as far as the sun spreads its light and heat, and as far as the moon and all the stars can be seen. Purport. In this verse, it is stated that the planetary system known as Bhumandala extends to the limits of the sunshine. According to modern science, the sunshine reaches Earth from a distance of 93 million miles. If we calculate according to this modern information, 93 million miles is called AU, one astronomical unit, which is something like 150 million kilometers, can be considered the radius of Bhumandala. In the Gayatri Mantra, we chant Om Bhur Bhuvah Svaha. The word Bhur refers to Bhumandala. Tat Savitur Varenyam. The sunshine spreads throughout Bhumandala. Therefore, the sun is worshipable, especially after such a cold night. The stars, which are known as nakshatra, are not different suns as modern astronomers suppose. So here's the first controversy. From Bhagavad Gita 10.21, we understand that the stars are similar to the moon. Nakshatranam aham shashi. Like the moon, the stars reflect the sunshine. Apart from our modern distinguished estimations of where the planetary systems are located, we can understand that the sky and its various planets were studied long, long before Srimad Bhagavatam was compiled. Shukadeva Goswami explained the location of the planets, and this indicates that the information was known long, long before Shukadeva Goswami related it to Maharaj Parikshit. The location of the various planetary systems was not unknown to the sages who flourished in the Vedic age. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Viritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Akandamandalakaram Yaptayena Characharam Tatpadam Darshitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhave Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Yasya Prasadadagyapi Sadhya Sarvagyatam Vrajayat Sashi Chaitanya Devo Me Bhagavan Samprasidatu Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Bhagavatam is the path to self-realization. It's the path which reconnects us to our spiritual motherland or fatherland, parentland, whatever you call it. Or not even parentland, it's where we ourselves belong. And Bhagavatam gives all the possible and impossible information for our benefit. So here we have a very controversial statement which to a modern person sounds extremely jarring, that the stars are like the moon. And this is not even, so you can see that Srila Prabhupada quotes Bhagavad Gita, but in fact it's coming from Srila Prabhupada. It's because in the Gita, Paladevi Vidyabhushan says that this statement, Nakshatrana Maham Shashi, out of among the stars I am the moon, does not refer to the class, doesn't mean that the moon is also a star, is also a nakshatra. it says that it refers to a group where somebody is not a part of the group. And Baldev Vidyabhushan gives the example of the same chapter and similar statement where Krishna says, of the senses, I am the mind. The mind is not a sense, but it's connected to the senses and it's the leader of the senses. So that's why Krishna says, of the senses, I am the mind. So Baldev Vidyabhushan says, of the stars, I am the moon. In other words, Baldev Vidyabhushan says that the moon is not a star, but it's seen against the background of the stars, and so therefore, and it's the most beautiful, the most prominent, and so forth. what do we do with this statement of Srila Prabhupada, who says that the stars are like the moon, they just reflect the sunshine? So if you look at the sky, which nowadays is facilitated very nicely by our wonderful demoniac technology, which can be used for divine purposes. So, yeah, you can see, you know, that you can see where is which star. It's like it shows you the sky where you look. So it's very helpful. So you can see the brightest is something like Betelgeuse in Sirius, right? Sirius star, which is the brightest in the sky, actually. So it's actually quite far when you measure it. So what does it? I mean, the sun's light, if it reaches, it's really weak when it reaches that far star. But actually, when I was thinking about this just today and last night, actually. Yesterday, Yura came to me and I said, so will you give one last class before you leave? And I thought, well, I'm not going by train, so maybe I can also give. And then I looked at the verse and I thought, my God, why did I agree all these things? Why should I discuss these things? But then anyway, what to do? It's there. And I was thinking about this and I just realized that we do have plenty of stars in the sky. Which the statement of Prabhupada is strictly, literally true and would be extremely revolutionary for many people even, a few hundred years ago. Because the brightest star in the sky you can see for the last 2 years is Venus. Very bright, very beautiful. And a few weeks ago, Mercury, very bright, very beautiful. So they're not stars, they're planets. And they shine not with their light, but with the reflected light of the sun. And but they seem to be the stars. In fact, it took many centuries for people to realize, oh, they are different from the other stars because they move very fast among the other stars. So for a long time, they looked like every other star. In fact, some of them are like Mars or, of course, especially Saturn, much less bright than some stars. Some stars are much brighter. The same Betelgeuse are much brighter than the same Saturn, for example. So for a long time, people didn't realize that these are planets. But nakshatra is the same thing. They are nakshatras. They are meaning that they are some heavenly objects, moving objects in the sky. So it is also literally. What Srila Prabhupada writes is literally true with reference to these heavenly bodies, to these bodies in the sky. Venus, Mercury, Mars, and so forth, Saturn, they shine with the reflected light of the sun. They are not separate suns. They don't have their own light, even though they shine very brightly. And you can even have the usual, you can hear the usual thing that Mars, the light of the Mars has a slight tinge of color red, yes. And the light of the Venus will be usually more greenish, yes. And so they even shine differently. They even their light is different. Yes. Anyway, so this is the question. It's in fact, we will have to deal with this somehow on a larger scale as a society, because this is these are some of the things which are verifiable. You can observe. Many of these things you can observe, you can calculate, you can make, I mean, they are accessible to our gross senses and intelligence. It's not the spiritual world which is inaccessible. These are not spiritual truths which are inaccessible, and therefore we need a shastra to understand them. These are gross observable things. They fly out there. They obey some very, very direct laws, which were Kepler and these other people in the history who calculated how they move, and they can predict everything. How? So today they are there. In 3 years they'll be there. Everything. In fact, you can see this is the basis of astrology. Why astrology is used? Astrology. I remember Banu Maharaj. He is one of our famous astrologers. He's even giving the course you are taking in Mayapur, right? He comes our Pujari course. He gives an introduction to astrology for something like 1 week usually, right? He gives basics of astrology. So I remember when he was giving our Bhakti Shastri in Vibhiti, he said that actually you don't need astrology to predict things. And you can see that you have plenty of people who predict without astrology. Like I remember the first time we moved to India, we were, of course, actually, how old I was? I was 99 to 28, well, it's not that young, but also still full of youthful curiosity. Yes, what the life holds for me, you know? What's in the future? And so me and my friend from the BBT Udarandatta, our illustrious, glorious, enterprising BBT cook, I'm very thankful to him because I couldn't get my visa at my first attempt for India, and he said, "Oh, you're not going. I am telling my shalagram, if you don't go, I don't go to Vrindavan." I felt such a support, and I got my 5 years after the second attempt. So we came, and I think it was immediately the first couple days we were in Delhi. And we decided to go to, we went to the famous K.N. Rao, Kottam Raju Narayan Rao, who is a relative of Advaita Acharya. He's a relative of Advaita Acharya, very famous K.N. Rao. He published many books, very famous astrologer. He's one of the probably two or three who revived the respect to astrology in India and in the world. He's still alive, big friends of devotees, loves devotees, comes to the temple. Very brahminical. although he's probably already around 90. And then we wanted to just find somebody else, and then we asked the auto rickshaw driver, "Do you know some Jyotishi?" He said, Jyotishi. What is it? You know, Jyotishi means an astrologer. Jyoti means the stars. And then he said, "Oh," he said, "yes, I know." And he brings us to some street. And on the street, there is a chair. And there is a guy in saffron with a huge magnifying glass in his hand. And there is a short line, one or two people. And so when they come, he comes with this magnifying glass. The bona fide method. So he said, okay, you have 70% lost. Your loss is 70%. And your loss is this percent. Anyway, that was interesting. So Bhanu Maharaj says, you don't need stars to predict. You can predict based on many factors, because everything in this world is interconnected, and everything reflects in everything. As they say, you can see the whole world in a drop. You can see the whole world in one little drop. One little drop reflects the rest of the world, because it's connected. Yeah? What is this famous... it's so good. I have to quote it. It's such a beautiful verse. I'll just take 1 second and I'll. This is from the famous mystic Blake, William Blake. To see a world in a grain of sand, and a heaven in a wild flower. An eternity, and hold infinity in the palm of your hand, and an eternity in an hour. To see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower. Hold infinity in the palm of your hand, and eternity in an hour. It's very connected to Krishna consciousness, because Krishna is infinite, but he fits in one atom. And the gopis dance with Krishna for 4 billion years. But to them, it sounds like a moment. And vice versa. When they blink, but to them, it feels like 4 billion years. Yeah? So, but he says, why do they use the stars? So you can use anything. If some famous things are there. They different kinds of divination. It's called divination. Predicting the future is called divination. There's a divination based on coffee. What do you call it? Osedlina. Yeah, these muck, this goo. How you call it? Kavova. Osedlina, I call it this, yeah. They try to... And theoretically, it's possible. Theoretically, it's possible. Of course, it depends on... It's not only expertise of the person, but also the purity. So why do they use the stars? Because, Bhanu Maharaj says, you can predict the position of all the stars, what they will be in... 5 years, in 100 years, in 1,000 years. And you can also calculate what was the position of the stars and planets 1 year ago, 10 years ago, and 1,000 years ago. So therefore, this is a very convenient mirror, screen. It's a mirror. If the world is reflected in a drop, so it's also reflected in the stars, in the mirror of stars, and if you want to know what happened, 100 years ago, use the mirror of stars. You can calculate how they stood, and you can calculate what will they reflect in 100 years. So, since this is a very ancient science, which is also going to be described here in the Bhagavatam, in the fifth canto, for the kings, which star, which planet produces which effects in the country. Meaning good harvest, bad harvest, and so forth. What is important for a king? Economy. It's a very old science, so that means that they could predict, they could calculate the movements of the stars already thousands and even millions of years ago. They could calculate all of this. So, the stars, they obey very clear mathematical and physical laws. So that means they knew these laws. They had this. They had this knowledge. So it was not fairy tales. It was a science. And it was not a science. It was not imaginary, because they could very clearly predict all the eclipses. You know, when the moon will be eclipsed, when the sun will be eclipsed, and all the yagyas, all the important things like marriage, deity installation, some festivals, they had to be calculated. This is the main part of astrology. The main part of astrology in the Veda, it's there. It's called electional astrology or muhurta, finding a good moment for everything. Not predicting what will happen, but making sure that good things will happen, which I think is more important. It's not fatalistic. Not at all. Never. It's finding good times for everything. Or proper, even in the Mahabharata, you can see Krishna tells Arjuna, Arjuna, it's Pushya Nakshatra today, let's start the army's movement to Kurukshetra. It's the best Nakshatra, best moment, best time, let's move. Arjuna moves, and with his 7 Akshauhinis, he defeats 11 Akshauhinis. Of course, he has Krishna also, that's even better. Unlimitedly better. So it was not, you know, just a few old men creating fairy tales about stars. No, they could predict hundreds of years forwards and backwards, or thousands of years forwards and backwards. So why? Okay, so we have discussed that some of these stars which reflect the sunshine are actually the planets. So it literally is true. Now, this word literal is something you will hear on the street or from doubting people. So do you take your shastra, your scripture, literally or figuratively? Literally or symbolically, metaphorically. Let's say symbolically. Yeah, symbolic is like less offensive, right? Symbolic, it's not offensive. Symbolically, so literally or symbolically. And I always find very difficult. I have hard time giving a simple answer to this, because we are all strictly trained that we take shastra. How? Literally. We know. We don't change and we accept, and it's all true. Literally. And I wholeheartedly agree. It's all literally true. Literally true. But then you take some statements like the sun moves on a chariot with one wheel drawn by 7 horses. And who are these 7 horses? The 7 horses are the verse meters. You have even trouble translating it. You know, it's such a rare concept for us nowadays. Verse meters. When you create poetry, you know, do you often create poetry? What happened to you? You know? You don't write poems? You don't choose the appropriate meter? Like, it's spring, so you use Vasant Tilak. The springtime tilak, the decoration of spring, glorifying sun as the expansion of Krishna. So the sun is driven by the 7 horses. The one wheel chariot of the sun is driven by 7 horses. Each of these horses is a verse meter. Gayatri, Prabhupada mentions. Next is Anushtup. Next is Trishtup, and so forth. Jagati, Brihati. How can a meter drive a chariot? easy, because it's all, you know, mantra power. Where else do you get power? From mantra, from not even mantra, but the potentiality of mantra. Anyway, it's literal, but it describes concepts which are beyond, you know, the next John on the street, who never even heard about what is Gayatri and what is poetry, and that there are different meters, it turns out, in poetry. And they have different influence. You have one meter, it has one influence, creates one mood. You have another meter, it creates a different mood on a person. So, is it literal? Yes. But this literal requires a very subtle perception. It's literal, but it describes mystical things and subtle things. And it includes a symbolic or subtle dimension too. It is there, like this, the same verse meters. Is it symbolic? Yeah, to some extent, yeah, this is what we would say symbolic. I mean, the horses, which are the Gayatri horse. Have you seen a Gayatri horse? Well, look, every morning, you know, you'll see the devotees chanting Gayatri. And there's the horse. So you have seen. Have you? So is it literal? Yes. Is it symbolic? Well, it's not, how to say, in our society, it's not very traditional to say that we have symbolic, but yes, it's here, in the same canto, we have symbolic stories. Clearly symbolic. It's mentioned as it's confirmed that this is symbolic. I mean, we had this forest of material enjoyment. So, therefore, you have four answers here, four options for answering. Somebody asks you, yes, what's a proper Slovenian way to show four on your hand? Like this or like this? Like this. Both go, yeah? Like this. Yeah? I hope it's not like the... How? Like this? Okay. Because one you show like this. Not like this, like English or like this. Three is not like this. Like this, right? Germans. Three is like this, right? It's the German style. Because... Let's say former Austro-Hungary, former Germanic territories. I mean, where you had Germany and Austro-Hungary, there, everywhere you show like this. Anglo-Saxon like this. Other places. Yeah, anyway. So, four options you have. I hope this is not like the guy with the beard, you know, who was in a health resort and he had a nice long beard. And somebody says, sir, when you go to sleep in the night, how do you sleep? Do you put the beard under the blanket or above the blanket? And the guy says, you know, I never thought about this. Let me see this night. Tomorrow morning I'll tell you. So in the morning they meet, and the guy has black eyes and he's very angry. So, how did you do this? You rascal, he says, I couldn't sleep the whole night. I put it like this, it's uncomfortable. I put it above, it's also uncomfortable. So I was trying the whole night, and I couldn't. So, you see, devotees don't wear beards. So we shave the beard. You don't have this problem. Anyway, this is a joke. So, four options we have. We can say literal, we can say symbolic, we can say both, or we can say what my Guru Maharaj answered in my presence several times. So literal, you can see if you answer this to some people on the street, they will immediately be are pushed away. They immediately will think, oh, these are some unthinking religious fanatics who have thrown out their intelligence, who claim that the earth is simply flat, which is not, by the way, either according to the Bhagavatam or Mahabharata or Srila Prabhupada, who all say it's a ball, and the planets are balls in the space, according to all the... So, although we ourselves, we take it literal. It is literal, but it's literal on a high level. Like this Bhumandala. Bhumandala is flat. Yes, Bhumandala is flat. But what is Bhumandala? Bhumandala is the ecliptic plane. This is where the solar planetary system, this is the plane where they move. Yeah. So it's literal, yes, but it's much more complicated. You need a lot of study and explanation to understand how it is, what does it mean. Just like in mathematics, in the theory of sets, which was introduced by Cantor, Georg Cantor, the prince of mathematics, 1 + 1 = 1, and 1 - 1 = also 1. The theory of sets. Yeah? If you have infinity, plus infinity is 1. Infinity minus infinity is also 1. Still infinity. So, but to explain it, you need 10 years of school, at least, of studying mathematics. So literally, yes, 1 + 1 = 1, literally. Literally. But, you know, then it's not... to be explained in 1 second. So then symbolic, yes, also symbolic, but then if you take symbolic, then people, what's the danger? If you, symbolic, allegoric, metaphorical, then people just speculate. Then people just think, I can just fantasize, oh, that's like that, this is like this, and they think this is also some kind of fantasy for some inspiration or... So that's also not proper. It's not correct. We do not fantasize. We we follow Shastra. Although it does have different dimensions. In classic discussion, it's called Adhyatmika dimension. So there is historical dimension, physical dimension of these things, and there is also Adhyatmika, the parallel inside, what's happening inside of the sadhaka or practitioner. Vishnachakarti Thakur discusses this in the 10th canto. Prabhupada puts it in his purport, 10.2.8. And even this cosmos, we read that we have the parallel in these seven levels, in seven chakras. The same structure and same requirement for spiritual development inside our body. We have so it has also the macrocosmic, micro. They call it macrocosm and microcosm, and there is also a mesocosm. Mesocosm means middle cosmos. What's the middle cosmos? Middle cosmos is the temple or the community. Yeah. So we can think we have the the power generating kitchen down there. Yes, here we have worship, some kind of heart. There we have 60 tons of intelligence stored. Anyway, it's just a short. So, literal, yes. Allegorical, yes. Both. This is the answer most people hate. And if, most people like, just give me one answer. Give me a simple thing. Yes or no? Yeah, just tell me yes or no. Tell me simple, yes or no. Like in that joke about the court case. And the prosecutor says to the accused, just give me a simple answer. Don't tell me a whole story. Just tell me yes or no. But sir, not everything can be answered with yes or no. No. Everything can be answered just by yes or no. Okay, sir, then can you please answer me? Have you stopped beating your wife? Just tell me, yes or no. Yes or no? Have you stopped beating your wife? Yes or no? It's more than...
Yes, but the one who no is appropriate answer.
I have not stopped...
No is an appropriate answer.
And literally it means I have not stopped beating her.
Yeah, because I've never beaten her.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. That we, yes, literal, yes. Symbolic, yes. And no, yes and no, yes and no. So you see that these are the answers that most people will hate. Most people like something very simple. They will hate it. They want, just tell me simple. Is it literal? So here's the fourth option, which Gopal Krishna Maharaj used to give. When he was asked about this structure of the universe, and this was that you please get the book of Sadaputa Prabhu about the Vedic astronomy and cosmology and read it. And there you will see. Because what Sadaputa Prabhu attempts to do, he's trying to show how in the Vedic times, they had both the modern physical idea about the astronomy, and they could very accurately predict all the movements. And in the Bhagavatam, he, through many articles and Back to Godhead research pieces, he shows how incredibly simple descriptions like this chariot with wheels and the oceans, how it reflects very precise mathematical figures which match the modern astronomy and which were confirmed only within the last few years, within the last 50 years, 100 years, which was and with extreme precision. Very simple descriptions, but very precise numbers. So he claims that before, these two views, the Puranic view on the universe and the Surya Siddhanta view on astronomical view, which predicts the actual movement of three-dimensional space objects, were reconciled as different views on the same system. But then, with the beginning of Kali Yuga, our knowledge has degraded, and so we don't know how these two match, how these two connect to each other. So I hope that now, with some resurgence or return of Vedic or Vaishnava culture in the world, and spread of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, and spread of Hare Krishna, we will have more and more devotees. So you can see Srila Prabhupada was very eager. He was not obscurantist. He was not trying to obscure, to hush down all the contrary voices. He was never just trying to say, shut up. No. On the contrary, he would always invite discussion, and he would invite the scientists. Yeah. Of course, there is some controversy. Should we publish this like this book, Life Comes from Life, which were his morning talks with his disciples, and where he's very harsh. He calls some scientists donkeys or something. Yeah, it's not, how to say, it's not a public discourse. And if Prabhupada said something like this, he would say it to the face, not, you know, like this. So it's a private discourse. You don't. So that's why you see that in our northern BBT, there was even North European BBT, for some time even there was even a decision to not print this book, for mass distribution. However, it's not also not a clear conclusion, because I know devotees who became devotees by reading this book also. They read this book as non-devotees and they became devotees. So there is an audience who can digest this and whom it helps. Anybody here read, who has read Life Comes From Life? It was your first book, yeah? Yeah. Yours too, yes. Oh, really? Wow. Yes. So, therefore, you can see that there is an audience who can digest this and who take this and benefit very nicely from such talks. But, again, it has to be remembered that this is not a public, it's not Srila Prabhupada's public discourse, but it's his discussion with his disciples. But there, he invites discussion. He never says, shut up. He tries to find, and you can see that he is searching for different arguments. He's not saying, no, only this argument is the only one. Prabhupada was always flexible. Prabhupada was never saying, every word I say is the absolute truth. He didn't say this. When somebody came to him, I forgot who it was. Please remind me. Prabhupada said, don't be stupid. In other words, the absolute truth is... anyway, this is a separate discussion. But the point is that Prabhupada leads us to Krishna, and everything he says leads us to Krishna, and his words about Krishna and about bhakti is the absolute truth. Every word about bhakti is the absolute truth. But Srila Prabhupada himself doesn't claim that every word he says is the absolute truth. Like when he says about the weather, when he speaks about bread, when he speaks about tomatoes, yes, it's or carrots. It's just, you know, it's something that he can say different things about. So therefore, you can see this story from Hari Shauri, who says Prabhupada dictated one thing in the 8th canto, about the war between demigods and demons, and there it says about blood flying to to the moon, reaching the moon or something, or the sun, I forgot, something like this. And then Hari Shauri comes to him and says, but Srila Prabhupada, it's not happening on earth. According to the Bhagavatam, it's happening in the heaven. So Prabhupada says, oh really, then you just remove that purport. And Prabhupada very, very clearly said, just remove that purport. That's you know, very clear historical fact. So, no, they didn't. Somehow, I don't know. But that's in his how is it called? Transcendental Diary. This is there. So Srila Prabhupada didn't... So he was flexible, he was inviting argument, he was looking for better and better ways to explain. He said, we don't oppose science as such, but why do they have to attack God? And he established BI. Sometimes he said this is the most important part of our movement, the Bhaktivedanta Institute. In other words, intelligent devotees, educated devotees. So that was Srila Prabhupada's desire, and this is also my very strong hope and very well based in reality. I hope that we will have more and more very intelligent people who will be able to provide better and better mathematical models and astronomical models to reconcile all these controversial views which don't seem to match so simply. And just recently I have discovered one devotee who is a physicist by education. He's extremely prolific. He writes almost like a book every week. I mean, like he writes every few days, he writes a 20-page article. I cannot. He writes faster than I can read. So he already has provided some very interesting. He's also an expert in Sankhya, so he's already provided very interesting ways to explain how how on higher levels you will have some two-dimensional view on three-dimensional things, and then one-dimensional view on, like he says, if you, on the platform of motivation, you will just have one dimension. Yes, good and bad, yes, it's only one way or forward or backward. And then in terms of senses, he says there are two dimensions, so it's sort of flat. So he says that the Bhagavatam description is a semantic or hierarchical description of different levels of spiritual development. So 14 planetary systems are 14 levels of spiritual development, and on each of these levels you will have all the planets and all the cosmos will be there, but it will be perceived completely differently. So on the platform of gross senses, yes, maybe they, I mean, most probably they did go to the moon, but all they found there was just dust. You know, it's this platform of, you know, it's our level. This is the gross materialistic level. That's what you find there. They never found the heavenly moon, the moon of the next level up, which is available on the higher level. If the person is on the platform of heavenly qualification. So already you have some devotees who offer very interesting mathematical models of how it is literally true, and how it can be reconciled at the same time. So that's coming, but it's also the points which are very sensitive. Just as I was trying to find, has anybody commented anything else on this purport? I stumbled upon an article of my old roommate from Korshnas, from the BBT, who was a disciple of Harikesh Swami. But he did not leave the movement after Harikesh had his problem. But he did leave the movement in 2010. And he writes, "Why did I leave the movement?" He's sort of friendly. He's a very nice person. But he has collected all quotes like this here, and they say this is just dogmatic, fanatical, militant war on reason. War on reason. Yeah. So, and historically, we also know that after the fifth canto, many people had spiritual problems. So, therefore, when we discuss it, we need to be sensitive. If something, I mean, yes, it's literal, but you need to explain it. You need time to teach how it is literal. So literal, you need to develop understanding of these different planets, of mystical development and spiritual development, and that there was also the parallel Surya Siddhanta astronomy, which practically matched the modern calculations. And even these numbers in the Bhagavatam will show incredible precision. So literal, then symbolic. So both of these are challenging. Both answers are, you know, literal will be misunderstood. Symbolic, again, will be misused. Both together is too difficult for most people to accept. So therefore, you can give the fourth answer, that please read Sadaputta's book. The answer is in Sadaputta's book, the Vedic astronomy and cosmology. And there you will see how these things can be understood. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Okay, Hare Krishna, yes. Like kshatras? Yes, every astrological program will... So
I think if you observe the stars, that you can see each.
This I don't know, because they match... So first you will need to find the modern names for these nakshatras. So these 27 nakshatras are ruled by 27 daughters of Daksha. So they are the 27 divisions of the ecliptic through which the moon, they are sometimes called moon stations. So they do correspond to constellations. So first you need to see, like today we have Uttarashada. So you see Uttarashada begins at such and such, Capricorn, Spica, this degree, that degree. And then you take this, whatever, you know, you find Spica, a star, where it is, and then you see, aha, it's there. And then you can find. It's called Sky Map. Simple. Sky Map. I mean, it's interesting. Sometimes in the evening you go to, from the temple and you see such a beautiful sky and you think, what is this bright sky, star? And then you look, this is Sirius, the dog or something, or Vega or this, and this is Venus. Sort of, you know, curious to see where is which constellation. Yeah, it shows. Even now you can see it. Like, you know, it shows the sun is there. Yeah, all the stars, everything. Even down, up, everything. You know, it's all directions. So this is one of the things Prabhupada mentions, that if you are philosophical, when you look at the stars, you get philosophical questions, because the stars, you can see that it goes and goes and goes, and just the scale of cosmos somehow, just the concept of infinity creates some different, it sort of shifts our consciousness, just thinking about infinity. When Cantor introduced infinity into mathematics, they accused him of introducing mysticism into mathematics. They accused him. But mathematics was always mystical. I mean, some people say it's a religion, because it's based on some axioms and which have to be taken on faith as absolutely true. I mean. And then explained through logic afterwards.
Yes, so I went to a Jyotish reading, and then I talked to some devotees about it. And what I hear a lot but when you're in Krishna consciousness, Krishna takes your fate in his own hands, so Jyotish isn't accurate.
Oh yeah, that's a big topic. Astrology for devotees. Does it work for devotees? So what devotees told you, this is certainly correct, that Krishna takes your fate in your hands, and it's correct in the sense that you hardly can find a yogi astrologer or an astrologer for yogis. Most astrology that has survived till today is a karmic astrology, which is much more restricted, and it gives a complete... So astrology itself is just a language or a mirror. In a mirror, when you bring a karmi before a mirror, you see a karmi. If you bring a devotee before a mirror, you see a devotee. So therefore, you can see that the Bhagavatam describes astrological reading for Parikshit Maharaj, astrological reading for Krishna. So astrology can, it's a language, it can describe divine, independent, liberated Leela also. It can reflect Krishna's mercy. But you don't have, you hardly have any people who can even have such concepts. So normal astrologers, they hardly ever train or speak about sadhana, worship. So they see, 12th house is activated and they say, oh, some terrible prison, or what they see is prison. But for a devotee, it's not a prison. He goes to the ashram. So the devotee is happy. But this karmi astrologer, he doesn't know. Or the devotee will start worshipping on the altar. Again, the same 12th house. It's worship. It's giving away. But for a karmi, it's loss. He's losing. For a devotee, he's happy. He's giving. He's also losing, but voluntarily. He's giving worship to Krishna. So you don't have people who can read it properly. So therefore, they say that don't be... And also, if you don't know what astrology is, you will tend to condition yourself. You will not... Because it's a probabilistic... It's a very complicated science, and they make mistakes. Even if they are trained, they can make mistakes. So, and even... So if you would find a perfect astrologer, he could say, yes, here you will have a challenge in your worship. Here you would have a struggle with surrender, giving up attachment to mental speculation or to this or to that. And therefore, you must read how Krishna kills Agasura and Krishna kills Trinavarta demon. And you should worship very thoroughly. So they would give you some devotional recommendation, what to do, what's the proper focus, and surrender. And anyway, the best recommendation, this same K.N. Rao, yeah, I mentioned him today, K.N. Rao, he said that devotees, they just, what do they... There's a wonderful book from one astrologer who is an astrologer in the 10th generation or something. Shirada Govinda, wife of Kaunteya. Shirada Govinda, surname, yeah? How to mess up your life with astrology. So there's one, she makes one simple point there. She says, okay, you want an astrologer, you are curious. Okay, you go to an astrologer once, twice, but more than three times. Why? What's the point? It means you just want some different answer than you got or something. And because there, the answer will be the same. This is old Hare Krishna joke. He says, I know your life. I can give you a prediction. You will get sick, then get old, and then you will die. So, what's the remedy? You chant Hare Krishna, you come to the temple, you surrender to Krishna. That's the essence of it. So, a good astrologer will do it in a more subtle way, but the answer is still the same. Come to the temple, sing kirtan, chant Hare Krishna. There is nothing better, no higher, no stronger corrective upaya, no stronger remedy that can be applied. Surrender to Krishna. But sometimes it's easier for a person to take it from an astrologer to whom he must pay $200, then he will calculate and say, oh, a tough period here. I think it's the best you can do now is chant very attentively in the morning. And you think, oh, wow, okay, where is my japa? Okay. and it's, I'm saying, it's $200 well spent. If you do it. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Over and over again.
Yes.
We are not changing.
Yes.
We take this statement maybe on some level too
literal.
Ourselves probably.
Yeah. So I would say that yes, we take it literally and study. You can see that Srila Prabhupada, because if you boil it down, it's basically, you can boil everything down to just 3-4 lines. You know, chant Hare Krishna and serve. Surrender, chant and serve. Boss, what else? That's it. But you can see that Srila Prabhupada pushes, please study. Please study. Please read every morning the Bhagavatam. Please do the Bhakti Shastri. Do the Bhakti Vaibhav. He pushes again, again, again. He sees it doesn't work. He pushes again. He doesn't sleep. He translates, you know, 60 volumes of books. And he says, please, my only complaint that my disciples don't study. So what does it mean? It means that his literal is not as simple, you know, or how to say, it's not so little, because literally means just do bhakti and that's it, right? But he wants us to study. So that means that it will develop. I mean, it is literal. As I said in the beginning, I agree. Yes, that's the first answer, literal. But literal, it's a very high level. There are so many things within it. So it's the whole universe, it's Krishna. And Krishna, by definition, is beyond words. Beyond words. Avang manasa gochara. And even beyond intelligence. Even beyond it, it's by achintya, it's our philosophy, it's by definition. So it means that there will be higher levels. They will not deny the lower, they will not reject, they will not make them non-literal. They are, but there is deeper and or more and more realization, and you can see Prabhupada wants us to get it. He pushes, please study, please develop, please continue. But I also said he was right. I gave the other argument, which illustrated how he is exactly 100% literally right. I gave both.
Yeah, but you were making later the point that whatever he says, speaking about bhakti and going back to Krishna, is that stance. But other things, he was not expert on this, and he just made a statement, and it can be taken as profane, as something that doesn't have this ultimate value, and it can even be changed from that point.
Some devotees say so, but I didn't say so. Yes.
But
no, that's not my position, actually. I was considering this, and I was even thinking about mentioning this, so thank you for bringing this up. Yes, some devotees say like this. Maybe I should even mention Prabhupada disciples like this Trivikram Swami. That's his exact position, yeah, that in terms of mundane subjects, it's not, we don't, even the Bhagavatam, not even Prabhupada, he says even the Bhagavatam, that's not our authority for the for the planets. Describing the planets, we don't consider. That's his position, actually. Clearly expressed. That as far as spiritual development, yes, but as far as, for example, description of the universe, we don't even take the Bhagavatam statements. Because these are mundane subjects, so they reflect that level when it was composed. So that's not what I said, and I don't subscribe to this view. It may make it easier for some people to accept some practice of devotional service, but I don't think it's justified. I think Bhagavatam is brilliant. Bhagavatam is spiritual. I think that Bhagavatam is literally correct. Literally correct. And I would prefer to find how it is literally correct. And as I mentioned, that several devotees, so recently I have found a very interesting proposition, how to take literal descriptions from the Bhagavatam and show how they are correct, literally. Maybe not on the three-dimensional physical, you know, as description of the physical bodies, but they are, I mean, these are not just, I'm sorry, this is not garbage. Because that position means that this is just garbage, we should just skip this. That's it, right? If it's profane, if they didn't know what they were saying about, it means it's garbage. You just better take the astronomy primer for the ninth grade of the school. Do they still study astronomy in the school? I don't know. Physics. It was in the 10th grade we had. And it will be... But then, you know, we would need to change it every few years and adjust and... No, that's not... I don't agree with this. I don't think it is like this. I think that Bhagavatam is literally true. However, it's a spiritual book. It's a mystical book. So therefore, this is why how I begin. We have to see how Parikshit asks his question. What is the answer to? That's also in Krishna Kshetra Swami's book, the Bhagavat, this red one, the Bhagavat Purana, where he collects essays from different devotees who have academical credentials. And there is one, I think Janaki Ram, who says that this is the answer to Parikshit Maharaja's question, how can we think about the universe and meditate and see everything in connection with Krishna. So his point is that this is the meditation mandala. So in other words, it does describe the actual universe, but not from the point of view of the actual position of a specific heavenly body, but how should I think of this body in connection with Krishna? So in other words, I think, so people pray to Krishna there like this, to live there, normal life, you have to be on such and such level of spiritual development. So in other words, it's a religious hierarchy of different planets. So this is the description. So in other words, I didn't say that Prabhupada... Yes.
He turns around. I mean, he says opposite from Bhavad Gita. So basically, he used false argument for supporting something.
So
it's not very important, actually. So this could go into profane matters, which doesn't matter. I mean, using he was actually his stand is opposing the Bhagavad with the Bhushana, and he certainly wouldn't want to oppose.
Exactly, right. So what I said was that when Srila Prabhupada was arguing about things connected with material science, and when he was debating about modern science, that he would search for different arguments. If he found that some argument is not good, he would find another one. Yes. So in other words, his complaint about the modern science was not so much that they were doing their research, but that they were illegitimately kicking out God very clearly, because they don't have the jurisdiction to pass judgments on God. It's by their own laws, by their own rules, it's beyond their capacity, it's beyond their what they can describe. So Prabhupada was mainly arguing about this. So he was, and he was flexible in finding different arguments. So that's the problem with the modern science. Not that they are wrong about the specific distance between the sun and the earth. It doesn't matter what is the difference. What does it matter? And I mean, it matters for some things, but it doesn't matter for us.